Welcome to Dayspring Church Podcast. As you listen, you may want to take a moment to pause and reflect on what God is highlighting for you.
Last week, Aaron introduced this idea of understanding faith, and the Greek word there is pistis, understanding it as relational trust. Granted, there are some instances in the New Testament where it's translated the word belief, and in some of those situations, it actually means prepositional belief. So the best way to understand that is to say, because I believe these things about you, therefore I trust you. Or because I trust you, therefore I believe what you say. So sometimes it is expressing a prepositional belief like that. But I do believe that for the majority of time, we can understand pistis as relational trust. So the vast majority of times that is translated as faith. But we can also read that as relational trust. And it is used almost exclusively to describe the relationship between people and God. And there's one verse, I think Aaron mentioned this last week, Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So one of the main books I've been studying lately is Teresa Morgan's book on faith, and all 700 pages of it. It was worth it though. It did take a long time. Needed strength and perseverance. Anyway, I'm going to put on here how she understands Hebrews 11:1 in terms of this dynamic of relational trust. The divine human relationship of faith or trust, that's the word pistis, is the foundation of everything we hope for and the proof of everything which God has promised that we have not yet seen. And I love that because it brings that relational aspect in. The divine human relationship of faith, trust, of trust is the foundation of everything we hope for. And when it says the proof of everything, that's like when Paul says that we've been given the Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing a future inheritance. So it is our sign of what is to come. What you are walking in now, what you have experienced of God's heart now, of His presence, of His word, is a guarantee on a future inheritance. It's not just for now, it's speaking. It is for now in terms of its equipping, empowering, transformational power, but it is also speaking of what is to come. You know, you've heard it said that this is the now and the not yet. We are in the now, but there is certainly more to come. How many are grateful that there's more to come? I am. So that's Hebrews 11:1 and relational trust. This morning, I want to take us on a little bit of a journey. I'm trusting that this is how it turns out. We want to talk about growing in faith, growing in trust. But I want to say from the outset, the area I'm choosing to focus in on this morning is not so much faith for the moment. Faith, you know, when you step out, you take a risk and you might pray for someone or something. I think for us, predominantly in a church like this, that's what we think about when we think about faith. But there is also faith for the journey. There is faith for the journey. And we need that faith. And we need to grow in that faith. And we'll do some exploring around this concept. But before we do, I want to take us on a little sort of journey through some scriptures, through basically from beginning to end, not quite. Someone will come up and say, you didn't quite start in Genesis or something like that. Okay. You know I can't pick every verse. We'd be here for 4 hours, at least. So I've picked some verses that I think speak to this idea of the journey of faith and what it's all about. And my first one is from Daniel 3, 16 to 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and ready, I studied the pronunciation, Abednego, that's true, blueletterbible.com, offers you someone actually speaking in the correct pronunciation. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to King Nebuchadnezzar, "We do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter." Do you all know the story? They were like, they refused to bow down, so now they're going to be put in the fire. "If the God we serve is able to deliver us, then he will deliver us from the blazing furnace from your majesty's hand and from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of the God you have set up." That's the journey of faith right there. You know what? We're praying for something, but even if it turns out that those prayers aren't answers, it doesn't mean a thing. We are locked in. We have put all our eggs in the Jesus basket, for whatever that means. I was going to Google that actually and look at what that's all about. Anyway. Sorry, I didn't give you the rest of the verse there. I love that. But even if he does not, you know, we're praying that we don't get cooked, that we don't get roasted in this fire. But we want to tell you, King, even if we do die right now, today, if today is our last day on earth, it makes no difference. That is a sustaining faith, a firm foundation, if I've ever heard one right there. I want to take you to Psalm 23. "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will not fear, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Note, he does not say, "If perchance it would work out that I may walk through the darkest valley." He says, "Even though I walk through," and my friends, you will walk through dark valleys. You will get to points in your life, believe me, if it hasn't happened yet, it will happen, where you look at the path ahead and you look at where it looks like your life is going, and for a moment you go, "I don't want to do this. I don't want to go there. I don't like the look of it. It's dark, it's shadowy, it looks unsafe, but it looks like your life is headed in that direction." And I'm not getting into who caused what or how it happened, but I can tell you from experience, it does happen. And if you want to deny that, well, that's up to you. You have to live your life. I'm living mine, and I'm saying that I've been through some dark valleys, but he doesn't leave us there. "I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." So the author, David here of the psalm, is saying, even though there are times in life where we go down the dark valley, there's nothing to fear. Because as Paul says later, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. No amount of darkness, no amount of oppression, no amount of intimidation can separate you from the love of God. And David, being the shepherd, he says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." The rod speaks of protection from evil, and the staff speaks of correction and guidance. And I don't know, if I was going through a dark valley, if I felt, trying to imagine myself as a sheep right now, if I felt the bump of the staff, you know, with the hook on the top and it's pulling me in a bit, I may not like that feeling in a way because, you know, leave me alone, let me make my own decisions. Now, I know none of you have that sort of feeling. You know. But it's a comfort to know that I'm not alone, that he is with me and he never leaves me, never forsakes me. And though I go through the valley of darkness, you know, the older translations say through the through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. To me, that speaks of a firm foundational faith that David is talking about. You know, if faith is relational trust, I see this path in front of me. Everything in me doesn't really like it. I don't like where this is heading, but I know you. I've encountered you and I trust you. You will be with me and you will walk with me and you will show me how to navigate this place. That's just beautiful to me and so encouraging to know that he will be there with me. This is the wonderful thing about the scriptures, isn't it? You can read that, you can meditate it, and you can almost feel David's yearning and his passion and his understanding of what it's like to be a child of God, what it's like to do the journey of life with God, that he will not leave you or forsake you. Scriptures really come alive, don't they? And you feel like sometimes if you take the time to meditate and to sit in these stories, it's like David is right there with you. And you feel his story being so real and alive. Anyway, I'm going on. So I'm moving to the New Testament. I told you it was a quick review. I'm moving to the New Testament now, but if I wanted to sum up the life of faith, the life of trust, relational trust, and what it's like to make that journey, you've got to start at the very beginning. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. See, explaining why they were doing it. That was supposed to be funny. All right. Come, follow me, Jesus said. There's a profound expression about living a life of faith. Come, follow me. And we're all doing that today. You and I are doing that still. We may not have been alive at the time that Jesus was, but we are so much, in such a real way today, living this life where Jesus has spoken to each of us in so many varied ways, in so many backgrounds, and it's amazing, isn't it, when you hear testimonies. But Jesus came to you one day and said, follow me, come, let us do life together, let us walk this life journey together. And if you've never had that experience, it is as open to you today as it was to Simon and his brother Andrew on that day. Because you know, Jesus is not a myth. He is not some sort of God who's in our imagination or in our philosophy. I truly believe that he was a man. I shouldn't say was a man. He is a man. There's only one man in heaven, really. Although there's stories about Enoch, so I don't know what to do about that. Let's just focus on this for now. There's a man in heaven, and his name is Jesus. And he is inviting us in the same way today. Come, walk with me. I want to do the journey with you. I want to speak into your life. I was really touched in reading Teresa Morgan's book when she summarized the book of Mark. She said, basically, it is one encounter after another, after another, after another, of people coming to Jesus with various needs. But Mark is so succinct and so compact and moves on so quickly. But it's one encounter after another, after another, after another. People coming with various needs and going away with so much more than they ever bargained for, having encountered Jesus. And she theorizes that the author wrote this book for people who didn't get the opportunity to meet Jesus in the same way. But the premise of the gospel is that those same encounters are available today. That Jesus is still doing exactly the same thing today. And as we read through Mark and we read these encounters, we are invited into our own encounter with the living Jesus today. He is there, just as real, just as potent, just as powerful, just as intense, just as personable, just as focused as you read in the Gospels. And he's looking at you and he's going, come, follow me. Beautiful, just absolutely beautiful. Another moment in the life of Jesus that I think speaks of the journey of faith. And we covered this in our atonement series. Going a little farther, he fell on his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. That's the life of faith. That's essentially it right there, isn't it? To live a life of faith, of trust, of relational trust of God, is to say, I put aside my agenda. I put aside what I think I should do, and I fully lean in to your will for my life. In John 5, leaving Matthew and Mark there for a second, Jesus said this, very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father, his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Another moment expressing relational trust of what it's like to live a life of faith. The Son doesn't want to do anything on his own. He only wants to do what the Father is doing. So our question in our lives is always, Father, what are you doing right now? And I'm so indebted to Graham Cook for teaching us these two prayers. Who do you want to be for me right now? Father, who do you want to be for me right now? Is it peace? Is it comfort? Is it hope? What do you want to be? What are you working on right now? And the other one is, what are you working on in my life right now? What is the theme of what you're doing in me right now? So who do you want to be for me? And what are you working on in my life right now? Two great things to pray that express this relationality. So we're picking up that faith is a relational thing. It's about doing life. It's about come follow me, walk with me, understand my ways, give of yourself. Hebrews 11 again. The great story of faith. We've got to go there because this is all about faith, isn't it? You remember about all the people who had incredible faith? And I'm just giving you the conclusion here. But the author says, some faced jeers and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. I don't know where you're at, but for me, that's just powerful. You know what? No matter what happens to me, I want to have this firm foundation of faith, of trust and belief and connection with God, that I'm not rattled by stuff that happens. Sure, I can express to God the emotions of the moment, the times of frustration, anger, sadness, distress. I think the Bible's really clear as you read, for example, the Psalms, that it is quite okay to get in touch with those emotions, to express them. But I don't need circumstances to go a certain way to maintain my faith. Or at least that's the life I'm pushing for, that I'm wanting to embrace, that everything doesn't have to work out for me to maintain a positive disposition towards God, or a sense of favor or a sense of belonging. So we see from these verses there must be more to faith than just receiving what was promised. It must speak of how a life is lived. And here we get an idea of faith. This whole, you know, they talk about the wide semantic range of pistis. It means that the word pistis can have a wide variety of sort of ways of expressing it. And here I'm seeing more faith as allegiance or alignment, faithfulness, trusting, and trustworthy. And I agree with Teresa Morgan when she says that perhaps the most sort of high point in describing what a life of faith is, what a life of relational trust is, has got to be Philippians 2, the Christological prayer, the hymn. And you know, you probably know it well. I'll just read it to you, this part. In your relationships with one another, have the same attitude of mind as Christ Jesus had, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. He made himself in human likeness. Being found in appearance as a human being, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. He humbled himself, submitted to God's will, said, "Not my will, but yours be done." I love the way he says, "If you could take this cup from me," because he knew what was coming. And heck, go back and listen to the Atonement series again for all our reflections on that. So Jesus wasn't denying the emotions of the moment, but he processed it, I think, in his relational paradigm, in his relationality with God. He goes, I'm not looking forward to this, what's coming, but I'm going to do it because I trust you. Because even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You can almost imagine him reciting psalms like that as he moved through those moments. That was a long introduction. I just feel it though. I don't know how you're going, but I don't know. There's something on it. There's a firm foundation that God wants to build in us, that we are not blown around by every little wind that blows and unsettles us, but we know who we know who we know. And so, yeah, growing in faith, I want to say this, it begins with encounter. It begins with encounter. It doesn't stop with encounter. Encounter keeps going, but it certainly begins with encounter. And encounter with Jesus is fundamental to a life of faith, to growing in faith. It says in Mark 5, a large crowd followed and pressed around Jesus, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I could just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately the bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she had been freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around to the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" You see people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and you ask, "Who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be free from all suffering, from your suffering." Powerful story that we're very familiar with. This woman broke so many rules. It wasn't like she just decided, "You know what, there he is, I'm going to go touch him." This was premeditated. This was taking into account the cost. The social cost. She was not supposed to be in public. She was ritually impure. She was supposed to be away, wasn't supposed to be there. And as a woman as well, making a bold move like that, I don't know. But she did it. In response to what? In response to Jesus' reputation, story she had heard about him? I don't know. But something happened that transferred trust into praxis or practice. Something happened with that growing trust to make an action happen. Something happened in her ability to trust Jesus that resulted in action, costly action. And it reminds us, as many of these stories in Mark, that with these numerous stories of encounter, reminding the reader that an encounter with Jesus is still today the gateway to the life of faith. Aaron was talking about healing encounters on Tuesday, our healing ministry night on Tuesday nights. And we see, as I'm just repeating what he just said, encounter after encounter. And that is still today such a beautiful thing, isn't it? We hear so many people transformed just by encountering Jesus. And I want to encourage you that your journey in faith, your walk in faith, begins and is sustained by encounter. It's my personal testimony as a teenager. I can remember we'd only just started going to church. And I can't even remember what the message was, but it hit me. And I remember walking out of the service feeling not just that I'd been emotionally stirred, but that I had met someone. That there was a new voice inside me. That someone was speaking to me in ways that I'd never experienced before. And I know some of us might say, well, that's emotionalism and stuff like that. No, it's beyond that. It's beyond that. Because it's happened so many times. But it begins with encounter and must be sustained by encounter. You know, we've heard the story, I think Aaron mentioned this last week, of the when Jesus is preaching in his own hometown. He left and went to his own hometown accompanied by his disciples. And when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they said? Where is this wisdom coming from? These remarkable miracles he is performing. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, only in your own towns, amongst your relatives, and in your own homes are prophets without honor. He could not do miracles there except lay hands on a few of the sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. So we have the story, and that's in Mark 6, I just read to you before, the story in Mark 5 of the woman touching the hem of his garment. And then we have the story of his hometown where they could not get over their offense. They could not see Jesus for who he was. They could not acknowledge who Jesus was. They could not bring themselves metaphorically to bend the knee. They could not bring themselves like the woman coming in basically on her knees and just touching the hem of his garment. They couldn't. They were so fixated with his family and his ordinary. They could not get over that. In reflecting on it, they just could not submit. Philippians 2 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But they could not go there. They could not do it. They were trapped in their thinking that he was this or he was that, but they could not submit to the reality of who he was. They could not see it. They could not go there like the woman did. And I think sometimes we have pride. We have things that get in the way. We're like, I did that 20 years ago. I've had that moment. I've been there. I've done that. But I think the encouragement to us is to take a fresh approach every time. Every time we come into contact with the presence of God in whatever way, we bring a fresh approach and we humble ourselves like that woman. We just get down on our knees and say, I just need you so badly. I need you. I need a touch from you. I need an encounter. And for us who have been Christians for years, the temptation can be, I know about that. I know what's going on. I've done that before. But we need to get back on our knees, guys. We need to get back in that place of absolute submission and say, I need to hear from you. I need an encounter. I am as needy today as that lady, that woman was at that point. And not be, I mean, offense sounds like, oh, well, I have, you know, I'm really upset about that. But offense can just be, oh, that's not for me today. Or I've done that already. But a fresh encounter sustains us in our growth. Amen? All right. Rapidly moving on, apparently. Point two, it's okay to struggle in the growing process and to confess that struggle. In Mark 9, Jesus says to the boy's father, who is, you know, not well, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into fire and water and to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us to help him. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes or one who has faith or one who trusts. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Very quickly, briefly, on this story, I can imagine that when he says, if you can do anything, and Jesus says, if you can, the disciples are in the background writing notes. When people come up, let's make sure they don't ask dumb questions or say dumb things. If you can do anything, if you can, says Jesus, everything is possible for those who are in relational trust. It's important to understand it like that. I think this point's already been said, but I want to say it again. In this culture, at this time, first century Eastern Mediterranean, there are gods aplenty. Pretty much everybody believes in gods. Everybody. It's not so much whether you believe in God or not, it's which ones you align with. It's which ones you give your allegiance to. That's the game in town. That's what's been played out in every situation. Who is the one you're going to give your allegiance to? We're in this funny place in our culture where a lot of people profess to have no beliefs or are skeptical about belief. That's a very different world to this world. And that's why we need to change the way some of these words are understood. Because everybody believed gods could do stuff. But Jesus is saying, for the one who is connected with me, these things can happen. So the guy is saying, I do trust you. Help me to overcome my lack of trust. Two things I want to say to that. There is help available. Jesus doesn't criticize him. Jesus doesn't reject him. Even with the storm in the boat, when Jesus says your faith is inadequate, your trust is inadequate, Jesus doesn't reject the disciples. He keeps working with them. And that's a good thing because he doesn't reject me either when I say, I want to trust you more, but help my lack of trust. But the point I want to get from that is there is help. There is help. God wants to help us. He wants to take us on a journey. He wants to nurture our belief. All right, I'm going to finish off with just a few points from the Jesus community in Thessaloniki. The Jesus community. So Paul's fledgling Jesus community in Thessaloniki on the Aegean coast. I love the book of 1 Thessalonians, the letter 1 Thessalonians, because it's so raw. I believe it's probably one of his first letters ever. The theology's raw, the people are raw. They're trying to work stuff out. They're asking questions like, hey, people are dying. What does that mean? And stuff like that, like theological questions. And I love seeing how Paul deals with everybody and how he wants to take them on a faith journey. 1 Thessalonians 2:11 and 12. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom in glory. Lives worthy of God are lives built on a foundation of trust, a firm foundation of trust. And it's interesting that Paul uses the same language as 1 Corinthians 14:3. But those who prophesy speak to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Like two of those words are the same words used. We need, and that's why I love what Lex said this morning about pushing into the prophetic. Your faith can be established, can be strengthened by the prophetic ministry of others around you, by the comfort, by the exhortation that people bring. 1 Thessalonians 3:2, we sent Timothy, who was our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. So we learn here that when trials come, they can unsettle our faith. And the solution, the antidote, is others coming into our lives to strengthen and encourage us in our faith, in our relational trust at these times. There's troubles coming. They're under persecution. Things are happening. Paul said, I'm going to send Timothy to you to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. And in 1 Corinthians 3:5, for this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain. Another beautiful human moment from Paul. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I just was breaking to pieces here. I had to send someone to find out about your faith because I was worried that the enemy had tempted you and that our labors would have been in vain. So temptation can debilitate our faith. What would temptation have looked like for the people in Thessaloniki? Renouncing their faith as a result of persecution, walking away from the Jesus path, the follow me path. So we've got to be mindful that our faith journey is under attack and that we need to be mindful of that and look to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 3:10, finishing up now. Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking to your faith. So I get from that teaching, encouragement, exhortation from elders and leaders can build up your faith. And the power of testimony as well to build up your faith. So position yourself in community, where people are speaking into you, where we're encouraging one another. We need each other to walk this journey of faith well. When faith is built up, we can stand firmly in the Lord. There's the verse for it. I didn't make that up. It's in the Bible. For now we really live. So Paul has had feedback from Timothy and others about their faith. And he's pumped, man. He is so pumped. He's like, do people still say that? Or is that old now? I don't know. For now, we really live since you are standing firm in the Lord. Your relational trust is on a firm foundation. Paul is so happy. The persecution, the troubles have not affected their faith, but they are standing firm in the Lord. They've done their journey well. They've encouraged each other. They've been open to the teaching, open to the encouragement of what was on offer. So this morning, as we finish up our time together, want to take a minute or two to reflect, a moment of reflection. I'd like you, in silence, this might be not so easy for some people. If you're struggling with it, just try not to disturb the people around you, hey? Just for a few minutes, take some time to reflect on your journey towards trusting Jesus. What are you thankful for? How have you seen God's faithfulness on display in your life? Take a moment to ask Jesus, who do you want to be for me right now? You might get words like safety or comfort, for example. But we're going to give you a moment to reflect, to calm your heart, to breathe deeply, and ask the Father to speak to you. To ask him what his faithfulness has been like. Ask him, who do you want to be for me right now? Let's just take a few moments. So we ask, who do you want to be for me right now? Who do you want to be? What aspect of your nature What are you doing right now? What does it look like between you and me? Father, I pray for each person here today and those watching online. You're so good. You're so beautiful. You're so caring. You're so kind. You're such a comforter. You truly are the God of all comfort who comforts us. Thanks for sitting with us. Thanks for holding our hand. Thanks for speaking life into us. You just pour in, don't you? You just pour in love, affection, strength, comfort. You just keep pouring it in. And often I just feel like, well, who am I to receive all this? But it's grace, it's a gift. I didn't deserve it, but I'm certainly receiving it. And I thank you, Father. Thank you for what you've done today throughout the service. Thank you for what you're doing amongst us as a community in this season. I thank you for each person who is a part of our community, for the journey they're on, for the way you're speaking to them, for the encounters they're having. So grateful, so beautiful, so powerful, transformative. We thank you. As your gathered people, we thank you for all that you've done and all that you continue to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope you were blessed. To find out what's happening in the life of our community, you can visit dayspring.com.au or connect with us on Facebook or Instagram.